If you could turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. We'll be flicking through a few passages of Scripture tonight. So Genesis 5, you don't have to go too far in your Bibles to find it. And just while you're finding it, just thank Morris for his invitation to come back again. It's a privilege being here once, but twice. It's very humbling. So Genesis chapter 5. And we'll break in there at verse 21. This is the word of God. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then please turn with me, please, in your New Testaments, to the book of Hebrews. And that well-known passage or chapter, Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, and the verse 5, and it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him," and that's God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then please, just over a few pages to Jude, the wee book of Jude. And Jude 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." We'll just bow for a moment's prayer, please, and ask the Lord's help as we come to his word. Thank you. Our gracious God and eternal heavenly Father, we are very blessed, privileged young people to be gathered, Lord, in this church tonight, Lord, under the sound of your word. Lord, we are a privileged people, Lord, for we have been brought up in a land which has been steeped in the gospel for many generations, Lord. And Lord, I just come to you in all my need, Lord, in all my helplessness, Lord. And Father, I just pray, Lord, you would come and be one of our number tonight, that, Lord, we would know a real sense of thy presence in the meeting tonight, Lord. Lord, for you've promised where there two or three are gathered in your name, that you're there in the midst, Lord. And we're just asking, Lord, that you would, as you've promised in your word, Lord, you would fulfill your promise tonight. And Lord, how you've fulfilled the promise of salvation to many of us in here. And Lord, I don't know the needs of every heart or every individual in here tonight, Lord. But you know, Lord, as Morris has already said, Lord, for you're sovereign. You know all things, Father. And we thank you, Lord, we're coming to one tonight who knows all things and who loves us. And Lord, you could have let us go to a lost eternity in hell, Lord, because we're hell-deserving sinners. But Lord, you didn't do that. For Lord, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And our Father, we thank you for the one who is far above all tonight, the one in whom salvation is found, the one who is the only way to God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners, the mighty to save. And our Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, we're not coming to lift up the name of a man or a prophet or a church or a denomination or a cult or a creed or a religion tonight, but we're lifting up and exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, I pray as we come and worship and praise and adore the risen Christ of Calvary, Lord, that we would just meet with him afresh tonight, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. And Lord, what a blessing it was to prepare for tonight, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that your word would not return unto you void, Lord. And Lord, remember the mission down in Portadown as well, Lord. I pray you would bless there, Lord, and save precious souls there too, Lord. And I ask all these things, giving thanks in Jesus' precious name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, I don't know if you've seen it on Facebook, but the topic tonight is Walking with God, the Christian's Requirement. And when I was here 2 years ago, and my topic then was Standing for God. And I just really briefly brought out from Galatians 6 about the armour of God and how we as Christians, we need the armour of God to stand for God. And as I was preparing for tonight, over this past month or two, and just thinking about it and what the Lord would have for me to say, and witnessing what's going on around about us in our land, and as I said in my prayer, that Northern Ireland has such a rich gospel heritage, and it's so sad to see how far we've come away from that, how far the Word of God is despised, and how far people have no concern for their souls. There's no fear of God before their eyes, and I just want to challenge and encourage the young believers here, and challenge myself, because you know, it's very easy to look around about and be discouraged, and to think, you know, that all this sin is abounding and things are happening. But you know, God is sovereign and God is still in control. And my desire, my prayer tonight would be that wherever you're at in your Christian walk, or maybe you're not a Christian here tonight, that you would see the need that we need to be walking with God in this day and generation. That the world around about us needs to see young people and men and women of all ages who are serious for God, who are on fire for God. And that's my hope and prayer tonight. And hopefully through looking through the Word of God tonight, you'll see that. So I came across this little poem written by a wee man, Theodore J. Danson Smith. I'll just read it here to you. It says, "He walked with God. Could grander words be written? Not much of what he thought or said is told. Not where or what he wrought is even mentioned. He walked with God, brief words of fadeless gold. How many souls were succoured on his journey? Helped by his words or prayers, we may not know. Still this we read, words of excelling grandeur. He walked with God while he yet walked below. And after years, long years of such blessed walking, one day he walked, then was not. God said, come. Come from the scene of weary sin-stained sadness. Come to the fuller fellowship of home. Such be the tribute of thy pilgrim journey. When life's last mile thy feet have bravely trod, when thou hast gone to all that there awaits thee, this simple epitaph, he walked with God." So please turn with me again to Genesis 5. And we'll just briefly look at this man, Enoch, from God's Word. And so who was Enoch? Enoch really was the seventh generation after Adam. And so he would have knew his great-grandfather Adam, because Adam lived till he was 930 years of age. And as we all know how Adam and Eve fell away from God in disobedience to his command, this resulted in sin being present in the human race. Adam and Eve had another son after Abel was killed by Cain. Now the Bible tells us in verse 4 of Genesis 5, "And he begat sons and daughters." And we are specifically told the name of one of them. His name was Seth. It says he was a good man and sought to honour the Lord, because we are told in Genesis 4:26, "And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So with Cain, wickedness and ungodliness continued, but with Seth, he sought to honour the Lord. So he did. And he obviously taught this to his children, and it had an impact on them. Enos really means, in the original, his name means frail or mortal. And Seth, his name means appointed or compensation. You see, Seth couldn't replace his older brother Abel, but God blessed Adam and Eve with another son as a comfort to them. So here we see that Seth's descendants realized their frailty before the Lord, and so began to call upon him. And it says in James chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away." You see, from Seth's line, Enoch is born to Jared. And Enoch grows up and he finds a wife, and he has children with her. Now, when their son Methuselah was born, however, something happened which caused Enoch to turn to the Lord. Verse 22 of chapter 5 says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah." That just simply means after Methuselah was born. And we're not told in Scripture what really happened, and there's no real need for us to speculate, but all we know is this, that no matter what the situation was at that time for Enoch, all we know is that before he did not walk with God, but after his son Methuselah was born, something occurred that he began to seek the Lord. And it says in Isaiah 11 and 6, it says, "And a little child shall lead them." You see, the Lord can use a little child even to speak to people of their need of salvation. And he possibly did that with Enoch. I know that was the case with Trevor Gallanders, the pastor up in Abbot's Cross Church there outside Belfast. I know if you've heard his testimony, he will testify that he had a little sick child, and just the look of his little child one day just really convicted him. And that led to a series of events which ended up in becoming a Christian. But in your Bible, the word walk has different meanings in the original language, as not all the same word was translated walk. However, in the verses which we have read in Genesis concerning Enoch, that word is halak in the original, and that simply means to go on habitually or to go up and down. And basically, this simply means that Enoch was constantly walking with God. He was always in the presence of God, and he knew God, and knew God was with him. I wonder, can you or I say that about ourselves tonight? Such a challenge for all of us who are believers in here tonight. Well, maybe you say, but Enoch didn't have all the distractions that we have to take him away from God. Maybe not, but we still face the same foe as Enoch did. Enoch faced the same temptations and trials we do, because our human nature is always prone to sin and to seek it before we seek the Lord. And just because we have technology, we have the media and internet, etc., it doesn't mean that Enoch didn't face same temptations as we do, such as to lust or to lie or to steal, to covet or to hate. But here we see that the Bible tells us Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And here we see that Enoch lived quite a long time before he began to walk with God. We must remember that people back then lived into their late hundreds and nearly as long as a millennium. So he probably wasn't as old as you may think. When you think of Enoch's age and all the years that passed by before he began to walk with God, that's 65 years. It's a long time, isn't it? And think of all that he could have done in those 65 years for the Lord. You know, many people think they'll become a Christian and they'll do this and they'll do that for God when they retire. But not many people lived to their retirement. There's a man, and I knew him, he was from Limavady. He was in his early 50s, and he had a secular job, but he took missionary teams over to Asia to smuggle Bibles across the border there. And unfortunately, on his last missionary team this year, he took a massive heart attack and died. Now, if that man had waited till he retired from work to serve the Lord, well, he wouldn't have got serving the Lord, would he? And, you know, I'm not here to scare you, and I'm not here to get you depressed, but we have to be real here. And all of us are not sure what lies ahead. We're not sure. Yes, for those of us who are Christians, we're sure that when we die, it's absent from the body and it's present with the Lord, but we just don't know when our time will come to an end. And it's good to be ready. And maybe you're in here tonight and you're not a Christian. Well, I would just encourage you and challenge you. Where are you going? Are you going to be with the Lord in heaven? Or are you going to be in hell without him? It's so important. And, you know, it's very easy for all of us here, young people in here, to think that, you know, we've so many years ahead of us and we can do this and we can do that. And there's nothing wrong with having plans or ambitions. But, you know, unless the Lord is at the very centre of our lives, and unless we're living in the very centre of God's will, well then, you know, we're not really living at all, because God has a plan, God has a will, and God knows us better than we know ourselves. And it's better to put our confidence in the Lord, or in the Psalm 118, I think it is, the central verse in the Bible, Psalm 118, verse 8, says, "Better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." I know better to place our future and to place our eternity upon the Lord. And I don't know where you're at in your Christian walk tonight, and if you're not doing anything for the Lord, but I really encourage you just to get out and to serve the Lord. I have been out to Poland a few times, and I get wee opportunities here to speak, etc. And I can tell you that I love serving the Lord, because you know, it's very easy to get caught up in your own wee Christian bubble, and not to go out and not to be concerned about others. And there's many people in this world who profess to be Christians and they're Sunday morning only people. They just go to church on a Sunday morning and they think that's it. They can live the rest of the week the way they like. They don't need to bother with the prayer meeting. They don't need to bother with the Sunday evening service. And they don't need to bother with serving the Lord. And I can tell you that they're not really living their Christian life if they're truly saved at all. And there's nothing like serving the Lord. There's nothing like going and telling others about the Lord. And that's why I just realized an opportunity like this, just to go and tell others about the Lord and what he means to me and what he has done for me. And I would really encourage you, just, there's plenty of opportunities for you to serve the Lord, whether it be in your own church or there's plenty of missionary organizations to go not only to your own neighbors, start with your neighbors, but even to go to the far-flung corners of the world to tell others about the Lord. But here, the world wants to win us back to its sinful ways. And we have to be honest tonight, you know, for those of us who are Christians, you know, it's very easy to fall, isn't it? And many of us fall, but the point is when we fall, not to stay down there, not to wallow in our sin, but to get up again. You see, the Lord is merciful. The Lord is merciful, and he knows we're human. We're not perfect by any means as Christians, but the Lord is gracious and he's merciful to us. And you see, the world wants to draw us back, and the world wants to keep the people in bondage tonight. And maybe you're in here tonight and you're not a Christian. Well, you're still a sinner on your way to hell for all eternity. It's time, my dear friend, that you repented of your sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And we'll be honest, there is pleasure in sin. No one would deny that. However, it's only for a little season. It's only for a little while. And it will never truly satisfy you, dear friend, or it will never give you a real joy or peace or happiness. Only Jesus Christ can give you that unspeakable joy, that assurance that it is well with your soul, and that peace which passeth all understanding. And dear Christian here tonight, don't be deceived. Satan and this world have nothing to offer you tonight, only pain and misery. And dear unsaved friend, that's what Satan ultimately offers you. You think you're having a good time living for the world and living for yourself, but if you keep living the way you are and you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die and go to hell for all eternity. And that's the truth. And we're not here to water anything down or to pussyfoot around the matter, but we're here to tell it as it is. And the truth needs to be told. You know, people think if you tell the truth, you don't really love them. Well, we're telling you the truth because we love you. And we want you to know that there's a heaven again and there's a hell to shun. Well, maybe you're asking yourself, Stephen, how do I walk with God? Well, I am by no means an expert in this. But I will share with you what I have discovered from studying for this message tonight and from what I've seen through God's word. What I simply done was I looked up the word walk in a Bible concordance, and there are numerous verses in the original, using the same original word which we have in Genesis 5 and 22. And I've only four little thoughts tonight, and the first thought is this, that you must be justified to walk with God. And please turn with me to Genesis 6. Genesis 6 and verses 8 and 9, and it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." The Bible tells us that Noah also walked with God, just like Enoch before him. We also see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that he was a just man and perfect. Now we must look at these words to discover what we are being told here. The word "found" in the original simply means to find, secure, or to acquire. And in the eyes of the Lord, Noah had God's favour. Now that doesn't mean that he was God's favourite, but Noah had received something from God which he did not deserve, and that is God's grace. And all of us in here who are born again Christians, we have the grace of God upon us because we're saved. And that's just powerful, isn't it? The word "just" in the original simply means righteous, as justified and vindicated by God. Also righteous in conduct and character. So the thought is that Noah walked with God because he was justified in God's sight. No sinner can walk with God, only those who are saved by his grace and are born again. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "God, in justifying a person, pronounces him to be righteous and looks upon him as if he had never sinned, or as if he had not sinned." See, justification is one of the great doctrines of the Bible, and it is a legal term. And it simply means where God has God acquits or he pardons the sinner from their sin, but his justice is fully met in that a perfect sacrifice was offered up to pay for a person's sin. So the wrath of God is appeased and mercy is extended to a person who repents. The righteousness of Christ is then imputed or credited to that person's account. And so the individual receives a royal pardon from the Lord, all because they have trusted in the Lord and in his finished work at Calvary. Well, why did Noah then have to be justified? Well, I just want to show you why quickly. So please turn with me back to Genesis 1. It's good to see it for ourselves from the Word. So you know what I'm telling you is the truth. So God, yes, Genesis 1 and 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So here we have the creation of man. Adam was made in the image of God, and he saw that it was very good. Adam walked with God, and he talked with him in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, verses 15 to 18 tells us how God had put Adam in the garden to look after it. He commanded him where to eat and where not to eat, and he made a helper for him in Eve. So here we have the presence, we have the privilege of the Lord toward Adam, but we also have finally the penalty. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and sin then entered into the world. God had to judge their disobedience, and so there was a penalty involved. Adam and Eve were told what the consequences would be for their disobedience, and they had to leave the garden. In Genesis 3 and 21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." So the Lord killed an animal to provide skins for Adam and Eve, and its blood paid for their sin. And we're also told in Genesis 15 and verse 6, and this is speaking of Abram, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So here we have the first thought that to walk with God, we must be justified or we must be saved. And the second thought is that walking with God requires a good testimony. Turn with me, please, to Genesis 17. So don't have to go too far for these references. You'll be glad to hear. And it says in Genesis 17 and verse 1, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Having a good testimony is vital to your walk with God. A testimony is how the Lord has saved you and what he is doing in your life. Our testimony is unique to every single Christian, and not everyone became a Christian at the same stage in life or through similar circumstances, but we all came the same way, and that's by repenting of their sins and putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." A testimony is what everyone else around about us sees of us. God requires his children to obey him and to live a life worthy of him. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, you don't have to turn to it, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith you are called." And here Paul, the apostle, writing from a prison cell, he was imploring the believers of Ephesus to walk worthy of the calling where they have been called to walk with the Lord. And here we are to be different from the world and not to seek after what it has to offer. And I'm sure none of you are strangers to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll just turn there, please. I think that should actually be Romans. Yes, Romans 12. Don't know why I typed Hebrews. But Romans 12. Very well-known verses and challenging words to all of us who profess to be believers. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's a challenge for us believers in here tonight. We have to walk different from the world. And it's so sad, it grieves me when I see people who profess to be Christians and they're out in the places of this world. And I'm not standing here as someone who is perfect. I have many faults and I have many feelings and I have to repent. I have to come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness every day. But you know, dear friend, if we're looking to see people won for the Lord, well, there has to be a difference. We can't win the world by having seeker-sensitive methods or trying to win the world over to our cause, because you see, the gospel message is an offensive message. The gospel is exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way. There's no other way. Many people out there think that they can get to God, they can go to heaven by their good works or by being a good church attender or by doing such and such an act of kindness or deed or whatever. And I was talking to a man at a wedding there a few weeks ago, and a farmer, and he was telling to me, oh, you're just an upstart, Stephen. So I laughed that one off, but I said, you know, I do my good turns for people, and I'm doing that, and I think I'll be all right. And I said to him, Clifford, no. I says, Clifford, if you're depending upon that, don't. Because if we could get to heaven by our good works, well, then the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have died on the cross for our sins. He wouldn't have died and rose again and ascended into heaven again as our risen Savior and Lord if we could get to heaven by our good works. And that's a sad reality out there. You know, many people have heard the gospel. They've been brought up in the gospel, they've been steeped in the gospel, and they've turned their back and they went the way of the world. And you know, with whom much has been blessed. If you've been blessed with the gospel all your life and you're still not saved, well, there'll be much required of you. And I just wonder, you know, how many people have been brought up maybe in Christian homes or even seeing gospel tracts being through their letterbox or on the streets or even across the countryside, the texts of scripture upon different types of transport and lampposts, etc., and even the eternity wear messages as well, which Morris is associated with. You know, just that simple challenge, eternity wear, just to get people to think, where are you going when you die? And you know, it's so easy to get caught up in life and routine, and that's what the devil wants. The devil doesn't want you to think about eternity. The devil doesn't want you to think about death or any of those things. He just wants you to have a good time, or what you might think is a good time down here, and just keep living the way you're living. But then suddenly death comes like that. Maybe it's the death of a loved one, or maybe it's the death of a friend. And you know, there was a girl in Armagh there earlier this year, and she's only 19. And she went out for a jog one day. She never came home. She was knocked down and took out into God's eternity. And that's reality. We just don't know what's around the corner. And it's so important for us Christians to be living a testimony worthy of the Lord. And it's so easy to fall, I know. But, you know, salvation is of the Lord. And it's not us that saves ourselves, is it? It's not us that keeps our salvation. Yes, we have to be reading, we have to be praying, we have to be going to church and fellowshipping, yes. But it's the Lord that keeps us, because it's the Lord's salvation. It's to do with him, and we can't keep it. And, you know, some days you may think you're not a Christian, you're not saved, and you're like, I don't feel like praying, or I don't feel like going to church, or I don't feel just, you know, well, Christian, don't be depending upon your feelings, because your feelings come and your feelings go. Sometimes you feel you're on the mountaintop singing hallelujah, and some days you're in the valley, down and depressed, and you're like, where are you, God? Where are you? Are you there, God? Are you listening? Well, friends, don't depend on what man says. Don't depend upon your feelings, but depend upon this book. Because this book has stood for generations and stood for thousands of years, because it's the Word of God. And dear friends, it will stand for all eternity, because God tells us in his word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And it's so important, you know, the world around us is looking for us to trip. And I know that myself. I used to work in a factory, and people want to trip you up. People want to see you fall. I was talking to Kenny Wilson there, the pastor, and I was actually listening to him there this morning, my iPod, and he was speaking about, you know, the unsaved are just waiting for you to trip up. And he used to be a joiner, and there's a day that he hit his thumb with the hammer, and his unsaved work colleague was just looking for him, just dying for him, just a curse. And you know, that's what it's like. You know, the unsaved are watching us, and you know, our lives may be the only Bible that they ever read. And you know, if you're going to depend on yourself to try and live that life, well, don't. I remember before I got restored, I was restored to the Lord, full assurance of salvation 8 years ago, passed in July. And I remember before I got right with the Lord again, I remember going to the Faith Mission in Cookstown, and I bought this Bible, and I said to myself, right, I'm going to start reading my Bible again, and that's going to get me back on track with God, and that's going to deal with the sin in my life, and that's going to, everything's going to be hunky-dory after that. But that only lasted for a few days, and then before I knew it, I could hardly read again, and just back into the old ways again. But there again, just what Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You know, Christian in here tonight, we have been saved by God for his purpose. We've been saved by the Lord to serve the Lord. We're not saved just to sit and to do nothing. And as I said earlier, you know, it's a real blessing serving the Lord. And you know, when I've been to Poland a few times with Hope for Youth Ministries there, and you know, you think you're going out to bless the people, but really you come away more blessed than you've gone out to bless those people. Because, like, I'll just share with you about Poland there a second. You know, Poland's a very Roman Catholic dominated country, and the little children are steeped in the Catholicism. And it's so sad because it's a false religion. It's not true Christianity. And you need to know that, because if it doesn't conform to what the Bible says, it's error. And the Roman Catholic Church is a church of error. It's not true. It's not preaching the gospel. It's preaching a counterfeit gospel. It's preaching another Christ, and preaching things and doctrine which are not found in the Word of God. And we don't go out there to tell them that they're wrong. We just go out and present to them the gospel. And then the little children, they realize that what they're hearing from us and what they're hearing from the priest is different. And then they're challenged, and we just leave it to the Spirit of God. We go out and we present the gospel to them, and we let the Spirit do his work, because it's the Spirit of God's work that draws someone to the Lord. It's the Spirit of God who convicts a person of their need to be saved, and it's the Spirit of God who convicts me of my sin. But it's the Spirit of God who's also the comforter to the child of God. And you know what? When I go out and I see those little children reached with the gospel, and I see children saved, and young people out there, they haven't as much as we have. They haven't youth rallies on every weekend like we have. They haven't the same Christian friends and the same resources which we have. But yet, to see them going on with the Lord is just such a blessing. To see the Lord working in another part of the world. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in Northern Ireland and thinking, well, our God's just the God of Northern Ireland. But he's the God of the whole universe. He created it all. And he is children of his in every single country of this world. And yet we have so much privileges and blessings here in Northern Ireland. We have such gospel freedom. But here, I just want to encourage you just to keep living your life for God. And don't be drawn away by the temptations and the thrills of this world. Because I remember when I was away from the Lord, and I was cold at heart, and I was away in sin, and I can tell you, I was miserable. I was not happy. It's only misery and pain which the devil offers to the Christian if you go back into the world. People want to see genuine faith in action. People want to see reality. And that's what they need to see. Christians are being accused of being hypocrisy. And so, brothers and sisters, let's seek to live for the Lord and live unto the Lord and not to or for this world. A testimony shows that you belong to the Lord. Testimony simply in the original simply means a witness. Let us consider again what the Bible says in Enoch. Turn with me to Jude again, towards the back of your Bible, Jude. And we'll just see what the Bible says about Enoch here again. It says in Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch witnessed for the Lord. He prophesied about the Lord's return, warning his fellow countrymen and women that the Lord will come again to execute his judgment upon the ungodly. And we should be like Enoch, warning others to flee from the wrath to come. God is a God who hates sin and will carry out his justice upon the Christ rejecters of this world. And just like Enoch, we will face hard speeches from the ungodly. And so we will, but that didn't stop Enoch preaching, and it shouldn't stop us from living our lives for God. No matter where you go, you will face reproach for Christ. You will face rejection from people. You will face mocking, but sure, that's nothing, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that they hated me without a cause. And all the Lord Jesus Christ came to do was to save people. He says, I have come to save. I have not come to judge. I have come to save. But yes, there will be a day coming where people will stand before the Lord and he will be their judge. And they will hear those awful words, depart from me, ye cursed, for I never knew you. And then, dear friend, if you're in here tonight and you're not saved, you'll be took and you'll be cast into the lake of fire. But you don't have to go there tonight. You don't have to go to a lost eternity in hell. All you have to do is simply come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now, as the hymn says. The Bible also says of Enoch that he had this testimony that he pleased God. And that's in Hebrews 11 and 5. And I wonder, do you and I have a testimony that pleases God? And only you can answer that for yourself tonight, truly. And I wonder, between you and the Lord, how is your testimony? Does it please God? Well, if it doesn't please God, and only you can answer that for yourself, maybe you're not sure, well, ask the Lord to show you from his word. And if it doesn't please the Lord, well, there's still an opportunity for you to come and to get things right with God. Just simply repent of whatever's happened and come back to the Lord. You know, he's the God of the second, third and fourth chance. And he doesn't want to see his children away out in the far country like the prodigal. And there the father of the prodigal was standing waiting for his son to return home. And that's what God the Father is like for us. If you're away from the Lord, he's like the father in the parable there, standing waiting for his lost son to come home. So that's the first thought and the second thought. And the third thought is this. When walking with God, we are never alone. The Lord tells us in Leviticus 26 and 12, I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. What a wonderful fact to know that the Lord doesn't leave us to wander through this old sinful world alone. This is a promise given to us in the Old and the New Testaments of the Bible. As sinners on the road to hell, we were strangers to the Lord, and our sins were a barrier between us and the Lord. And so we couldn't come to him by ourselves. But hallelujah for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, as Paul says in Galatians 2 and 20. For it is through him I could have a relationship with Almighty God. Christ dealt with my sins as my propitiation, atoning for them by shedding his precious blood at Calvary. And by trusting in his finished work at the cross, I am justified, or I'm made right in God's sight, and I can have a relationship with my Heavenly Father as I have been adopted into his family. And as a good father, he cares for his children and will never leave us. Turn with me, please, to the 23rd Psalm. We all know it very well, I'm sure. It's a psalm which brings much comfort to any believer. And I remember last year, my grandfather passed away, and my grandfather was a bit unwell leading up to his passing, but his mind mightn't have been all there, but I remember before he took unwell and was took into a home, sitting at his table in the farm one day, and many, many times, and he would have just started to quote the 23rd Psalm, and he would have just started to say, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want, he makes me down to lie in pastures green. And then he couldn't have finished it. And then when he was in the hospital, and even at the kitchen table as well, he would have said, the Lord's Prayer. And you know, that brings such comfort, doesn't it? Maybe you've seen that or experienced that in your own lives. You've seen a loved one not well, or you've seen a loved one and they're on the brink of passing from death onto life, and you can see that they sit in peace, that they're ready to go, that they're ready to meet the Lord. You know, there's a minister in this land, and he had an old uncle, and his uncle wasn't saved. And it said of this man's uncle that when he was on his deathbed, he cried, "Oh, hell, hell, hell," and he went out into the darkness. Oh, but for the psalmist David, he records these lovely words for us. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As a good shepherd, the Lord watches over his flock, protecting us and chastising us whenever we need it. Notice in this psalm that David says, "He leadeth me." Also in Hebrews 13:5, we are told those most well-known words, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And if you're taking notes in here tonight, there's some other verses which backs this up as well. Genesis 28:15, Deuteronomy 31:6-8, Joshua 1:5, Psalm 37:25, and Isaiah 41:10-17. Now perhaps you think when you read and hear of the Old Testament prophets and the apostles in the New Testament that, well, that's great, God was with them and those people accomplished so much. But I can't grasp that for my own life. Well, listen to what Paul says when writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:17-18. He says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, it's so easy to read through the Bible and just to think, you know, it's an old book, and many would say it's not relevant for today. But my friend, it's so relevant today. It's so up to date when you think of that it's not just a spiritual book, it's not just a historical book, but it's a prophetical book as well. And there's things prophesied in this book which have not come to pass yet. And you know, it's right up to date. Why do you think this book receives so much criticism? Why do you think we have so many versions of this book? Why do you think so many people seek to discourage and seek to rubbish this book? It's because it's the Word of God. It's God's word written down for us. And you know, what is the Bible? It's basic instructions before leaving earth. And that's simply what it is. And even if you were to go back to Genesis 3 and into the garden where the serpent or the devil came to tempt Eve, and what he did was he came and he took the word of God and he caused Eve to doubt what God said. And that's what the devil does. He makes us, or he seeks to make us doubt God. He seeks to make us doubt what God says in his word about salvation. That's why so many people maybe have doubts about their salvation. It's because they've got their eyes off the Lord and they've forgotten what God says in his word. It says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." No, it doesn't say might be saved or could be saved or maybe be saved. But it says shall be saved. And it also says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." You know, this salvation is sure. This salvation is secure. And I hope that you're sure and secure in your salvation tonight. So walking with God is not only for the justified. We ask what's for the justified, it's for the saved. Only saved people can walk with God. And we're never alone. We're never alone. It requires a good testimony. And my last thought is this: walking with God is an eternal relationship. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel. another well-known verse of Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And it says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." C.H. Spurgeon once said, "I looked unto him, he looked unto me, and we were one forever." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 10 and verse 30, "I and my Father are one." And he talks about as well that if someone comes to him, that him and the Father will come and make their abode with him. And that's wonderful, that when we become a Christian, that we not only have the Holy Spirit living within us, but we have God. God is for us. As the Bible says, God is for us. Who can be against us? And remember, don't focus on the problems which you face. Don't focus on the evil which is around about us, but focus on the God who is sovereign over all things, upon the Saviour of the world, who died for me and for you at the cross, bearing the wrath of God for your sins and my sins. And when he cried, "Tetelestai," finished, that was it, paid in full. And then he was buried. But that's not the end of it. We're coming to one tonight who is not hanging on the cross, not lying buried in the tomb, but one who 3 days after he was buried, he rose up from the grave, defeating death, defeating our adversary, the devil. And for us who are Christians in here tonight, we're standing on victory ground tonight. We're not standing on anything to do with a church or a man or a label or anything like that, but we're standing on the finished work of Christ. And we're coming to one who ascended back into heaven. He says, "I have gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, there's a story told of a farmer, and he went to a funeral one time, and the preacher was preaching on John 14, and he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you may be also." And the farmer thought this was great, and he came home and he told the wife. You know, the preacher was preaching on John 14, and he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." But the next week after, he went to another funeral, and the minister was using another Bible version, and it said, "In my Father's house are many rooms." And the farmer started to get worried, and he thought, "Hold on here. This man last week was saying there's many mansions, and now this man's saying there's many rooms. I better get right with God, and if I don't come, there'll be no room at all." But my friend, let me guarantee you, there's room in heaven to spare. But there's reason that there'll be people who will not be saved, and that's because they will not want the Lord. They will want their sin, and they will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And God doesn't force himself upon you, and God will not force himself upon you. But I just implore you, if you're in here tonight, you're not a Christian, or maybe you're far from God, well, there's nothing like living your life for the Lord. And I can say with conviction and with my hand on the word of God tonight that I would not exchange my Christian walk for anything. And I work on a farm and I love agriculture, but you could offer me a fleet of tractors, or you could offer me a million acres or whatever, and I would not exchange it, because there's nothing in this world compares, even not 0.1% to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Knowing that when you get up in the morning, come what may, that you can come to the Lord and you can pray to him, you can seek his face, and you can ask, "Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, where would thou have me to go? And what would thou have me to do for you?" And you know, the Lord's there. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't rest. You can come to him at any time of the day or night and seek his face in prayer. You can hear from him. People think, you know, how can I hear God speak? Well, read the word of God out aloud. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's God's word. And now God has just spoken to you tonight through his word. He's told you that the Lord is his shepherd. That's what David said. And yes, David might have penned the psalm, but he was under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, to write it. You see, friends, Christianity isn't a religion, or it's not about church attendance, or being baptized, or confirmed, or being good living, as many people in our land like to use that expression. But it's a relationship with the Son of God. And as the Apostle Paul says, and I've already quoted it, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm sure many of you remember the slogan from a number of years ago, a dog is for life, not just for Christmas. The idea was that a wee puppy, a child would receive at Christmas or for their birthday, the wee puppy would soon grow into a larger dog which would need love, care and attention. Many animal lovers weren't properly cared, or many animals weren't properly cared for, and so they ended up being abandoned. And that's the whole point of that wee sticker, that wee slogan, yes, a puppy is nice when it's small and it's cute, but it grows and it needs looking after, it needs cared for. And it's just the same with your walk with God in here. We don't just get saved and then that's it. It's not an insurance policy, but it's an assurance policy. Let me repeat that. It's not an insurance policy. People think they can pray a prayer and they automatically think that they're saved. They've made a decision. They've put their hand up. Oh, I want to become a Christian. Well, that's not how you become a Christian. Becoming a Christian is acknowledging in your heart that you're a sinner. It's as simple as ABC, acknowledging in your heart that you're a sinner and acknowledging that you need the Lord's salvation, and B, believing. And that's just not simply having a head knowledge. For many people believe that Jesus Christ lived and he existed, but that won't save you. But when it talks of belief, it means that putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what belief means. And then see coming as you are. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to clean up your life to come to the Lord, but you just come the way you are and acknowledge him as your Saviour. And that's what you need tonight. When you come to the Lord, you have that assurance of salvation. And I can tell you, at that little meeting, when I got right with God 8 years ago, I remember just being weighed down by the burden of my sin. And it's like somebody came in with a big crane after I said amen to that prayer, and somebody just lifted the burden of my sin off my shoulders. And it was, I can't put it into words, the joy. I can't put it into words knowing that, you know, you're saved and that you're going to be with the Lord forever in heaven. That he is sovereign over all things, and that he is almighty and unlimited power with which to do what he pleases and what he wills. You see, sometimes earthly relationships can break down, and then even some people's relationship with God can break down for whatever reason. And maybe you're in here tonight and that's you. You once walked with God, but now you're far from him, and you're either lukewarm or you're cold. Well, oh dear friend, it's time you were back where you should be. Repent of whatever has happened and start to go forward with the Lord again. Remember 1 John 1 verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, he wants to see you grow in grace and to become more like the Saviour. God is in the business of saving sinners and taking them and transforming them into godly people fit for his service. And when we, as Christians, fall and we sin, God doesn't just abandon us because we have let him down, nor does he like it when we willingly sin and expect him to forgive us. You see, we're works in progress, and we still need to be continually moulded and shaped into the Christians that God has saved us to be. Again, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, dear friend, what God starts, he finishes. And remember back in Genesis how God created the universe. He didn't just do a bit of creating and then leave things. He created things and he finished it. The creation was perfect. The creation was, as he said, on the seventh day he rested, not because he was tired, but because it was finished. He had nothing more to do. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. That's what Genesis 2:1-2 tells us. So be encouraged tonight, dear friends, that our God is a God of grace, a God of love, peace, mercy and justice. For the child of God in here tonight, his wrath has been turned away from us because of what his Son has wrought for us at Calvary. Again, 1 John 5:11 tells us, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And as I close tonight, I just want to ask you again, are you walking with God? If not, why? Why are you not a Christian? If not, well, it's time you were, dear friend. Maybe you once walked with God, but now you don't. Well, dear friend, forsake whatever came between you and the Lord and repent and start going forward again with the Lord. For those here who are walking with God, amen. Praise the Lord. As a friend of mine says, keep our lit for God. Keep pressing on, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. Amen.